You would turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, which we began last week. We will continue on this week. Galatians, remember us that Magna Carta of Christian freedom or liberty. Yeah. And we're going to see how the gospel is then really the source and the power of that liberty, that freedom we have in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take up the reading at verse 6, because I'm going to backtrack and cover a little bit of where I finished last week, and then we'll move on from there. So if you would then pay reverent heed to the reading of this most holy word from the living God to us as His covenant people. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when He, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and that was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of high reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. I send it the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, in heaven, and what a joy it is in your grace and through your only begotten Son, Jesus, to be able to address you as our Father. And such you are. We come now to you as needy children who have been bidden to come when we lack. When we lack wisdom, we're bid to come to you. And when we lack the necessity of the Holy Spirit, we bid to come to you and ask you for good gifts. And the chief good gift being the Spirit of your only begotten Son, Jesus. And so now, as children who need the help of the Holy Spirit in both the preaching of the Word and the hearing and receiving and outworking of the Word. So, oh God, hear us as we cry out to you in heart's desire that you would come and bless the ministry of the Word for the glory and kingdom of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You will know that there are many things that improve over time. They get better and better and better the more that they are developed. You can think of air flight, you know, from Kitty Hawk and a very crude airplane that only flew a few hundred feet, now to the fact that we can actually send airplanes in orbit and rockets to the moon. I'd say that is a huge advancement. And just think of the other realms. Just think of medical technology, the things that can save and heal now that were not even imagined in the past. Or just think of our own electronics now, how we can carry around in handheld telephones, basically like computers, that can get messages from the other side of the world. I mean, that is astounding and amazing, the development and improvement. The gospel is not like that. There is one gospel, and it is never changing, even in our ever-changing world. The gospel is the same. And the Apostle Paul now is driving that home to these Galatian Christians. I got 4 points today. I know that's shocking some of you. But there's 4 points today we're going to look at we consider this portion of Scripture from Galatians. The first thing here is the perversion of the gospel which brings a curse. The perversion of the gospel, that never-changing gospel, the distortion and perversion of it, that brings a curse. We began looking at this last week, but we see in these verses the apostolic astonished alarm. When the Apostle Paul, in verse 6, he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting the one who's called you by the grace of Christ." Now, what's interesting, and we don't pick up on this immediately, commentators are the ones that help us understand these things. This is the only place where Paul, when he writes a letter to a church, he does not next move from the salutation benediction into some kind of encouragement or prayer or commendation. Here in Galatians, he jumps right in with both feet into the topic that's burdened him, that he's now addressing them because of. And that is their desertion of the God who's called them in the grace of Christ, the undeserved favor of Christ, who's called them out of their darkness and called them into light to be the followers of Jesus. And now he's saying, you're deserting him that called you by this grace through the Messiah Jesus. You say, well, how? Because there are some who are among you who are disturbing you. They are preaching another gospel, except it's not really another gospel. What they've done is they've taken the one true gospel and they have distorted it. They have perverted it. And in so doing now, they bring a curse upon themselves. As he says, let anyone who comes to bring a different gospel to you, then I brought you, when I brought you the gospel the first time, anything that is different or contrary to that, if you hear it, reject it. And the one who brings you that distorted gospel, that false gospel, that other gospel, let him be accursed. The Greek word there is anathema. There's a pronouncement of anathema. And to reinforce it, Paul basically repeats it a second time. And even if it's an angel that comes from heaven, anybody, anything, no matter where it comes from, on earth or heaven, that brings you something other than the gospel that you heard from my lips when I came to preach to you, The curse of God rest upon that one. Now that is serious business for the Apostle Paul to pronounce a curse, because the distortion of the gospel is serious business. The distortion of the gospel ends up leading to the damnation of the sinner who puts a false hope in a false gospel. And that's why he is so alarmed and astonished that they're doing this so quickly. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I also need to be alarmed at other gospels that are extant in our day. And there are a host of them. People, in fact, we talked about in Sunday school a bit, there's some people in the prosperity gospel who pervert the gospel as though the gospel is really how you learn the technique to get God to give you what you want and make you healthy and wealthy. We have people who say, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also must be baptized if you want to be saved. And what they do is they add a work that you do to the work that Christ has done. And such is a distortion of the gospel. The gospel is not anything you or I do. It is the one in whom we put our trust, our faith, our hope. The great hymn says, I love to quote this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood or righteousness, but nothing more either. Because Jesus' blood and righteousness is not only necessary, it is sufficient for our acceptance by a holy God. When we turn to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And anything other than that is a distortion, a perversion of the gospel that brings the curse of God down upon it. The one who preaches it, and I hate to say it, but the one who believes it also. And that's why it's such a serious matter that we get the gospel straight. Now, considering that Paul goes on and talks not only about his astonishment, his anathema, but his ambition. You see, in verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Does calling a curse down on somebody seem like a man-pleasing sort of thing to do? No, and he's making that point. And the reason is because, this is implied in here, the reason is because his opponents, the people with the false gospel who are coming in to undermine what he has preached already, are telling the people Paul is just a man-pleaser. Paul is a second-rate apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 who actually, you know, saw Jesus or lived with Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12, the primary apostles. He's an apostle come lately. And not only that, but even though he's been instructed by the apostles, he's now modified the gospel. You see, when he goes to the Gentiles now to bring the gospel, he takes away the hard part. He gives them just the easy part. The easy part is just trust in Jesus. He's not telling them what needs to be told them also if they want God to accept them, and that is they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And you can see that. You see that that has grown up in the new covenant church quickly. In Acts chapter 15, it was the occasion of the Jerusalem Council that there were people who professed to be Christians, converted Jews, who said, yes, the Gentiles can be saved, but not only must they believe in Jesus, they also must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You see, they added his works to faith. And so Paul makes the point, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now you see, well, that's good for apostles, huh? If an apostle wants to be a bondservant of Jesus, he can't be concerned about trying to please people. It's not just true for apostles. It should be true for each Christian. Every Christian in his heart should have more love for and regard to Christ and the glory of Christ than he does the nearest and dearest person in his life. You and I should be more concerned with the smile or the frown of Jesus than we are the smile and the frown of any other mortal or group of mortals. But you see, the problem is, though, is that we have an affliction. And the affliction is the fear of man. And the root of that affliction is in our hearts of pride. Because we're afraid. We're afraid. We have a latent fear that if we really come out bold for Jesus, if we really talk to people about Jesus, if we really tell people about Jesus, if we talk, if we confront them in their sin and offer them the gospel, they might think ill of us. They might not like us anymore. They might go talking about us to others behind our back. We might lose someone who's a friend if we do that. You see, that's the fear of man. And God, through the mouth of Jesus, has already told us, don't fear the one who can just kill your body. Even if it were people who would put you to death, don't be afraid of those. But you fear the one who not only can kill your body, but can throw your soul into hell, which obviously is God. Fear God more than you fear mere people. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to hear this because my heart is all too inclined to be inordinately concerned about what people think. Now, it's not. You can fall off this boat on the other side. I don't care what anybody thinks. Hang everybody. No, there's a certain sense in which we have to try to connect with people. Paul says, I've become all things to all men. He never compromises the gospel in the accommodations he makes to make connections with people, to build relationships with people. But see, the time comes, though, when it's time to bring them the gospel, and we clam up. And why do we clam up? Why does that fear grip us? Why does the apprehension grip us? Well, it's because there's a certain greater fear of man and a greater reverence for God. Yeah, we were at a prayer conference. Excellent, excellent conference this weekend. But one of the points that was made, and I think it's true, that when you really love Jesus, I mean, you passionately love Jesus, and Jesus really is the most important one in your life, your mouth is going to speak it. Because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now the question is our hearts full of Jesus? Should our hearts be full of Jesus? Well, yes. In fact, that's why when we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of Jesus is the one who's to fill our hearts. And you see, what we need to be doing is cultivating that love relationship with Jesus. And we do that by thinking about how much Jesus loves us, what He's done for us. And we meditate on that. We pray and say, oh God, rescue me from this fear of man. Give me such an overjoy of Thy salvation through Jesus, that my mouth will just speak that naturally to other people. And that's a real question. It's not, do you go out of your way to buttonhole people? It's as you deal with people naturally in your conversations, does Jesus just come out naturally? Because He really occupies your heart, because you really love Him. And so you speak to people about Him. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Well, you see, it's one of the reasons we really need to be praying. We need to be praying for Christ to be the pearl of great price to us, the richest treasure of all treasures. And the Spirit is the one who can make that true for us as we look to God and ask Him to help us to be not man-pleasers, but to be Christ pleasers. All right, well, the perversion of the gospel upon which comes a curse, then there's the power of the gospel by which we are converted. Now, Paul makes the point in verses 11 and 12 that he didn't pick this gospel up by a tutor, not even an apostolic tutor. He says, I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it how? Through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ Himself revealed Himself and the gospel to me. Now, He's already said in the very introduction of this Galatian epistle that He was an apostle not from man or men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So He's saying, my apostleship I received directly from Jesus. Just like those 12 primary apostles had face-to-face contact with Jesus, so did I. On the road to Damascus. And so I got my apostleship straight from Jesus. And the gospel He wants me to preach as an apostle, I got straight from Jesus. Jesus revealed Himself to me. And then what he does to go on and further expand on his apostleship against the charges of his opponent, he gives testimony, relevant highlights of his conversion, his calling, and then his contact with the apostles. So he starts in verse 13 and 14 about what he was B.C. Now, you know, if you've ever been to an evangelism training program, one of the things they want to do is teach you how to give your personal testimony and personalize it, make your own. So they say, here's the general structure you should have for your personal testimony that you can bring in and tell people in conversation. First of all, B.C., what were you like before Christ? Then, see, how you came to Christ, how you were converted to Christ, and then now how Christ has changed your life. What's the difference now in since you've been converted to Christ? Well, Paul does that. He says, let me tell you about what it was like before Christ. Let me tell you about what happened when he converted me. And now let me tell you what happened after he converted me. In this kind of here and there, selective, autobiographical highlights of his life. First of all, his B.C. days. He is a religious zealot out to destroy the church. See, verse 13, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. That is super abundantly. Some translations say violently. It was like over the top persecution, he says. And why was he persecuting? He says, because I wanted to destroy the church. It was like a snake that broke out of the egg, and now you crush it quickly so that it doesn't get big and more dangerous. And so the Apostle Paul, and we read about breathing out threats, would go and try to catch Christians and have them arrested, and even held the garments when Stephen the martyr was stoned to death. And so he's making it clear, listen, there's something that dramatically happened to change me. Because I was a persecutor of the church. And not only that, I had a zeal for Judaism. In fact, if you compared me to the other, you know, Pharisees to be, the ones in training, I was getting one degree after another, right, as fast as you can make them. And exceeding many of my contemporaries. And so Saul was a zealot for his religion. He can say in another place, as to the law, that is the outward requirements of the law, blameless. You looked at my life, you would see I was fervent and earnest to keep the law of God and the traditions of the fathers. So he would have been an eminent Jew. But he wasn't going to stay that way. Because then in verse 15, he says, but when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, he understands that God's plan included what was going to happen to Saul before he even came out of his mother's womb, from the very time of birth. And he called me through his grace. And it's interesting because the same thing he said about those who are deserting. How can you desert the one who has called you through the grace of Christ? And now he's describing his own conversion as God has called him through grace. That is undeserved favor. He called me through his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son in me. That is the good pleasure of God. The reason why God chose me was because it pleased him. It's not because I had anything deserved it. Goodness, if anything, he's one of the most ill-deserving people of the gospel of grace as you can imagine. But that's what grace is about. Grace is what God does to undeserving people. People who deserve the curse of God, and the grace of God comes to them and transforms them. You see how he describes it now? As God in his grace calls me and reveals his son. Now it's interesting. Some translations say it this way. It's not what it says. It says reveal his son to me. That's not what it says. It says reveal his son in me. Now, to reveal something in me, he had to reveal something to him. But you see, he's talking about something even different than that. And that is the fact that when the Spirit of grace comes to you to bring you salvation, also brings Christ into your heart by the indwelling Spirit. Let me just say here that this is not something that's true just of apostles. Really, not as dramatically as in the case of Paul, but nevertheless, truly, there is a revelation that takes place in our hearts when we are born again. I want you to think about how Paul describes it in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, he talks about those who reject the message, and he says their hearts are veiled to the gospel. And then he goes on, he says, because the God of this world, he's talking about Satan there, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, they have no sight now. They're spiritually blind. The God of this world has impacted them so they're spiritually blind, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, you know, you can shine all kind of high-intensive light bulbs into the eyes of a blind person, and what are they going to see? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because they are blind to the light. That's the way it is, you see, with the unconverted. That's the way it was with you, and it's the way it was with me before we were converted. You see, we might have been religious people. Saul was a religious person on his way to hell. A zealously religious person on his way to hell. But then God opened the eyes of his heart to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's really what happens anytime anybody's converted. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who himself has given us to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of one who wrapped himself in human nature, who was not a merely human. He was fully human, but not merely human. There was, and they saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration, he pulled the veil of his humanity back so the Shekinah glory of the deity shone through. And you see, what happens when you're born again now, it's not just you're going to receive the teachings of a Jewish carpenter now, who is a great moral teacher now. You see that God has wrapped himself in humanity in the person of Jesus. He's come into space-time history. He's come to save people. You realize your sin and your need for Jesus, and God works in your hearts, and now by faith and repentance you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your only hope for time and for eternity. And who gets the credit for that? We say, "Wow, look at me, I turned to Jesus. How proud I should be of myself." You don't understand grace. You didn't open the blind eyes of your heart. God did. And his saving grace. So that now Jesus is the Lord of glory to you. Not just a concept about which you believe in mental concurrence, but now a heart embrace of the loving faith that rests in him and receives him. So what we see is religious zeal is not enough to be right with God. You can be a very religious person and entirely blind of heart to the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who's come to be the Savior of sinners. And so that's how Jesus comes to be in our hearts also. Now what Paul goes on to say is he didn't go right away to Jerusalem and consult with apostles. No, instead he went away to Arabia and then to Damascus and then 3 years later to Jerusalem, but even just for a short stay. He doesn't go down there to get a PhD now in the gospel from Peter. The short stay, only Cephas and James. Now this is not the one of the 12 James. This is James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes away to Syria and Cilicia. He says, "But the churches of Judea never saw me by face during this time." That is the churches that were surrounding Jerusalem. He stayed in Jerusalem just for those 2 weeks. He didn't go out to those churches around. And then he says, after 14 years, though, he did go back to Jerusalem. And then he took with him Barnabas and Titus. And what he says, and this is now in chapter 2, is that he submitted to them the gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. So he had a divine revelation. Jesus told him, I want you to go down to Jerusalem. He did. He went. He didn't go in public. He went, first of all, they had an apostolic summit meeting with the apostles who were there in Jerusalem. And at that time, he shares to them what Jesus told him to be preaching to the Gentiles. And so here the pillars of the Jerusalem church are meeting with the apostle to the Gentiles. Now he says, we brought Titus along, but we refuse to have Titus circumcised. Now, why would they have been tempted to have Titus circumcised? Because of these Judaizers. These Judaizers say, this Gentile Greek guy, okay, if he wants to be a Christian, sure he's got to believe in Jesus, he also got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul says, what was happening here, and we smelled it out. He says, these are false brethren who secretly brought in and had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. These are the legalists. These are the one who says, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to, and anything else you add to that perverts the gospel. You see, to supplement Christ is to supplant Christ. And that's what they were doing. And so he says, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Why? So that the truth of the gospel would remain to you. If we had had him circumcised, it would have been a capitulation to these false gospels, these false brothers. Who are trying really to take us captive and drag us into the bondage that they're still in their distortion of the gospel. Now what's curious here is if you read in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is on mission and he's going through Lystra, he finds a commendable disciple named Timothy. And Timothy has a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And you know what Paul does with Timothy then? He has Timothy circumcised. I said, what in the world? Why would he do that? You wouldn't do it to Titus. Why does he do it to Timothy? Because in both cases, he's concerned with the progress of the gospel. And for Timothy to be circumcised, now they can go into the synagogues without any resistance because now they've got a circumcised guy going along with him into the synagogues to preach the gospel. Whereas if he had done it here, it would have been an implicit capitulation to the demands of the Judaizers who have distorted the gospel. So Paul is concerned with the purity of the gospel. And there are some things for which we must contend with people, maybe even people we love, but we must contend with them. Not mean-spiritedly, but with true holy love. Because they have distortions of the gospel and perversions of the gospel. And so we must not act like that's okay. If we really love them, we want them to know the true gospel so that they will embrace Jesus by grace through faith in Christ. Well, then that has to do with the purity of the gospel for which we must contend. But now the last point here is the progress of the gospel in which we are to cooperate. And this is verses 6 through 10. Of chapter 2. He says, but from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. In other words, I'm not a guy who's going to be swayed by somebody's position. God shows no partiality. Well, they put their sandals on the same way every day. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. In other words, when we compared notes, when we got together in the summit meeting, and I was telling them the gospel that I preached, they didn't have anything to add or to correct. Now, isn't that surprising? No. Because the same Jesus that commissioned them to be apostles is the one who commissioned Paul to be the apostle. And so you would expect him to give them the same gospel. And instead, he says that they saw how God's power and grace was at work in my apostolic ministry to the Gentiles, that is the uncircumcised, just as that same power and grace was operated in their apostolic ministry to the circumcised. You see, the 12, and Peter in particular, were the apostles to the circumcised, the apostles to the Jews, whereas Paul now has been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that the apostles to the Jews could never talk to Gentiles. They did. In fact, we have conversion of Cornelius in his household. It didn't mean that the apostles to the Gentiles could never talk to Jews, because he also talked to Jews and had many Jews converted to him. But he in particular was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. And God prepared his whole life to get ready for that as a Roman citizen who nevertheless was schooled under Gamaliel, one of the chief of the Pharisees, and who lived in the cosmopolitan city of Tarsus. You see, he was, just like Moses was prepared by his life, previous life experiences, so also was Paul now. And so they recognized when they saw how God, given him the same gospel, and that same God was doing the same kind of powerful things through Paul that he had been doing, especially through Cephas. And if you, interesting thing about Acts, if you look and you see the parallels between, first of all, we could say the gospels and the life and ministry of Jesus, and now the life and ministry of the apostle Peter, who's been given the power of Jesus, and now the life and ministry of the apostle Paul. We say, boy, that's amazing parallels. And the kinds of people they heal, they both raise people from the dead. They both had the same kind of opposition to them. And so there was a recognition then that this is fundamentally the gospel that everybody gets, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, because there's only one gospel, one size fits all in the true gospel. And so what they did is they extended the right hand of fellowship to them. They said, yes, we will work together in partnership. You go to the Gentiles and we'll continue then going to the Jews. But they just asked one thing. Just one thing. Paul, when you go, please remember the poor. Now, it's not entirely clear whether this is the poor in general or this is the poor in Jerusalem in particular, because there is an offering that is taken up, and Paul gets offerings from different places throughout the Gentile world to send back to Jerusalem, so it could be the poor in Jerusalem. But in any event, Paul says, and I was eager to do this. This is not some burden that you have put on me. It was a heart desire, eager to be a blessing to the poor. And why should it not be? Because Paul's heart was full of Jesus. And Jesus didn't just go around speaking to people. He also went around helping people. In fact, it's described this way in Acts chapter 8. He went around always doing good. And you see, the gospel of the word of Christ needs to be accompanied by the gospel of the deeds of Christ. Now, you don't want to try to do one without the other. Why? Because the deeds of Christ reinforce the word of Christ. And the word of Christ explains the deeds of Christ. They need to go together. Nobody gets saved just by seeing your light shine in such a way that they see your good deeds. Because you know what they're going to think? Oh, that's such a good person. You're such a good person. What do you have to do then? Yeah, I am, aren't I? No. He said, let me tell you, you know what makes a difference in my life? It's Jesus. Jesus makes it. I'm not good. I'm a miserable wretch, lost and blind apart from the grace of Jesus. But he's the one who's changed me. He's the one who's put a love into my heart, a love for him and a love for others. And so we shine the light of the gospel in deed and in word. And so it is that we should also be seeking to do that as Christ's covenant, as agents of his kingdom. You see, because if you're baptized, you're one of the agents of his kingdom. He has called and commissioned you in your baptism. Because in your baptism, Jesus, as it were, lays claim on you. Now the question is, are you living out your commission? You see, it's not just the preachers and the missionaries who are the agents of the kingdom. Every baptized Christian is called in his or her baptism to be an agent of the kingdom of God. And the question is, are we taking that agency seriously? Are we living our lives daily for Christ? That's what Paul says. It's not just apostle. For me to live is Christ. One word summary, my life, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's true for you and for me. It should be. We need to cultivate it in our hearts. Oh, Jesus, you who love me and gave yourself for me, now I love you, I give myself for you. And that doesn't mean necessarily that you go off, you know, to the mission world somewhere. It may mean that. Be open to that. Say, God, if you want me to go somewhere else and preach Jesus, let me want to do that. This is one of the problems of living in America. This is such a wonderful place to live. It's as Pastor Baker was saying yesterday, it's the affliction of affluence. Now, we don't think of it as affliction. It is affliction. Jesus never said it's easier for a poor man to get into heaven than through a camel through the eye of a needle. He said that about rich people. You say, well, I'm not really all that rich. You look at the rest of the world, you are rich. And the question is, what keeps us from going? Is it because we really idolize our comfort and convenience of this culture? Well, the grace of God comes to break through that for those who He calls. Now, He doesn't call everybody to go somewhere. He calls all of us, though, to be witnesses of light, to let our light shine before men in such a way that they see the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And then we can tell them about Jesus. And see, that's how the kingdom grows, by being salt and light in our culture. And we're all called to do that. Now the question is, are we taking the calling seriously? And that's part of why we come together, to hear the gospel, to be reminded that it's really all about Jesus. That all of the things that we do, all the responsibility and relationships that we have in life, really still are all about Jesus. And we need to cultivate them as all about Jesus. Because we have been saved no longer to live for ourselves, but for Him who loved us and died and rose again on our behalf. That is our risen Lord Jesus. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit, work in my heart in such a way that, oh, Jesus, I love you, so that you are the overflow of my heart as I go through, talk to the people I talk to, and do the things I do. Remember, Paul said it. Whatever you say, whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. I wish that God would give us that grace. You know, wonderful thing about the gospel is that He died on the cross, as we're going to be reminded afresh sacramentally. For all the ways that we fail, for all the ways that the times when the fear of man grips our hearts, but He died not only to give us pardon, bless God He did, but also to give us power to say no to ourselves, to die to ourselves in order to live to Him. Oh God, that He may work in our hearts that way. With a passion, a living passion, not a craziness, but a passion, a sane passion for the gracious, loving Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do you know Him? Do you know Him? I don't ask if do you know about Him. I ask, do you know Him? Is He precious to your heart? Do you love Him? If not, then come to Him. Ask Him to take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of love for Him and for others. And give yourself no rest until He answers that prayer. And you come into the kingdom of God by grace, through faith, in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Bible that gives us a record of the Lord Jesus, and it gives us also insights into the life of the Apostle Paul. As Paul calls us to follow Him even as he follows Jesus. And so we know that his boldness, his courage, his passion came from Jesus. It's the same Jesus that we know. So we ask You, O God, to give us boldness, to give us love, to give us passion, to work in our hearts that our love for You overcomes our fear of man, and that You make us bold for Jesus and bold in the gospel. And we pray this, that You may get glory as You bring lost, dead, blind people into light and to life and to relationship with You, to become Your worshipers and Your servants. And Your kingdom grows. Oh God, use us. Use Christ's covenant. Use all the churches that believe the gospel in Cherokee County and throughout the world to enlarge the empire of Your Son Jesus and for the glory of the name of the blessed triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.